We travel to the Word of God around here. That's where we're about. We study through the Bible, and we are in the book of James right now. So we invite you this morning to turn to the book of James, or in chapter 1. Towards that end, the ushers want to make sure you have a Bible, so they're going to walk down front for just a moment, and as they make their way backwards, just raise your hand if you need a Bible. We count it a privilege to give you one. If you need to keep that Bible, it's yours. There's no charge for it, of course. But just make sure we all have our Bible and see that it's not man's opinion, but God's Word that we're studying. Also, they have pencils there, by the way, if you want to keep notes in that. Kathy and I will not be greeting you at the door again this week. I'm still struggling with a bug, and again, I just do that to hopefully keep you from catching all this stuff, whatever is going on. So if you wonder why, matter of fact, may I just kind of say that as a blanket statement so that if you ever see us not at the door, it's not because we left quickly to go catch the ball game or something. But rather, it really is because we're hoping to not pass along any. What I'm saying is usually a good reason we're not there. So if you don't see us there, you can assume something's going along that way. But typically, we like to be there to greet you and just let you know how much we appreciate you guys. James chapter 1. We left off at verse 9. James chapter 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. In the verses before us, God sets before us an important contrast. Namely, it's going to be talking about the rich and the poor. Now, I understand that as you sit here, you might say, well, you're speaking about the poor. Okay, that's me, Pastor. I fit in that category. And I'm not making light of your income level or perhaps even the struggle right now you might have, or I understand we're in rough economic times. But really, most of this world would classify us in the other category, the rich category. So I'm not making light of the fact that we might be in a struggle, but the point here really is not so much whether we're rich or poor, but we're going to see God's going to be talking about our take on those things. And so this is not just timely because of the economic times we live in and the uncertainty of these times and all, but just because of the nature of the culture we live in. We live in a society, this is not a news flash, you know this, but we live in a time and a culture, a society that places great emphasis on money, on things, material things, mammon, as the Bible would often call it. That idea of just having more and more and more, and that somehow happiness and success and all lies in that. Well, the contrast in the verses that we're looking at this morning is between the poor and the rich, and in particular, how each one should view their circumstances. Believer, you've received Christ as Savior. He brought into your life eternal life, forgiveness of sins. How awesome. But also with that came into our lives to show us how this life is meant to be lived, how he designed it. And he wants us to understand that things are not the way they appear. He warns us, be careful. Don't be duped by the priorities the world would put upon you. Don't be pulled into the thinking and all that this world has fallen prey to. In our text, God is calling us to get his view. And we're going to see it's not just his view on money, but really that's just an example. That across the board in life, there is this world's view and there's God's view. And the place of blessing and hope and strength and encouragement is getting God's view on things. And if we will do that, if we will get God's view, it'll change us. It'll change how we journey through these lives of ours. And it will help us have the joy in all our trials that James began the whole chapter with. This morning, I've called our time, based on that whole idea, I've called our time Seeing It God's Way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you that as we come to this time, we can be assured that you're speaking. In your love, you're speaking. What you teach, what you warn, what you exhort, what you encourage, it's all rooted in your love for us. Help us, Lord. Lord, we're so prone to get pulled into this way, this world's ways of thinking, be it finances or so many other things, relationships, everything. Help us, Lord. Help us lay hold of this whole awesome privilege we have of seeing things your way. And then help us, Lord, to go out of here and live it. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Be careful that we don't sit here and say, wow, how timely. You know what, these economic times, pastor's going to give us some tips on finances. These are not tips on finances to be thrown in the hopper with everything else we hear to decide how we should set up our investment accounts or something. No, this is God speaking. God chooses to speak about every area of our lives, and right now about the financial in this text. But understand, this isn't just like a cute suggestion. This is trying to give us what will see us through everything. It'll help us have his take and his strength and all through all these ups and downs of the economy and everything else, and help us not fall prey to this world's thinking that it's in what we own as what determines happiness and who we are and all. Let's look at our text, see what God would have for us. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Just a few definitions here I think will help amplify and hopefully drive home the point. The Greek word that's translated lowly here, the word brother, of course, means that is for believers. It's for all believers, either gender. Let the lowly brother. The word lowly here comes from a Greek word that means literally low-lying, low or not rising from the ground. In the present passage, it speaks of one's material and or social condition as lowly or of little value. So the idea here is basically, even as maybe perhaps some of your translations indicate, is it's speaking about someone who is just that. They're low. They're poor in what the world would define as poor. They're low in material or social status. So speaking of those who are classified as poor. Now what's the one who's poor told to do? He's told to glory. But what's that about? How are we supposed to glory in the fact that we're having trouble making ends meet or something? Well, glory here is a word that means to boast. Again, you're saying, whoa, well, how does that fit? Definition. The word, quote, defines like this, not the arrogant boasting of the self-important, but the joyous pride possessed by the person who values what God values, end quote. Here's a person who's going to be boasting, not in self-importance or in the number in their bank account or lack thereof or anything just because of that, but because they've come to see things as God sees them, that they value what God values. Now notice what it doesn't say. Does it say, let the lowly brother, the one who's poor, the one who's low in material or social status, does it say, let the lowly brother name it and claim it? Does it say, let that poor brother, he's just deluded. If he would just demand of God to give him that car, that house, he would have it. Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say name it and claim it. It says, get God's view on this whole thing. It says, let him glory, what? In his exaltation. Again, a definition. It means elevation, altitude, can't even mean the sky. As used figuratively, in it speaks of dignity or being exalted as having a high position. What? So let me get this, Pastor. The guy who's basically poor, he's to glory, boast in, yes, we saw that means get God's take, God's view on things. And that should result in what? This exaltation. That lowly circumstances, when viewed from God's viewpoint, indeed, helps us understand that the believer has a lofty position. Well, how can that be? How can lowly circumstances, worldly-wise, still fit with having a lofty position? Isn't that a paradox? How does that work together? The idea is that in his low estate, the brother or sister of humble circumstances, what's being said here, is in fact in a high position. How so? In the eyes of God. If they understand God's economy and not just this world's. For look at verse 10. but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. While the poor are to glory in their exaltation, meaning they've come to see it like God sees it, the rich is to make sure that he has a humbleness about this. The rich in his humiliation. Perhaps another translation will help us understand what's being said here. I'm going to put up the New International Translation of these couple of verses, where it says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, meaning his place in the Lord. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. The idea here is, with God, God levels the playing field, so to speak. God's not impressed by our bank accounts. He's trying to say that he sees both those who are classified rich or poor in the world, he sees them all the same from his viewpoint. That it's not about those things. It's not about money and what you've acquired. But that each one, as we shall see, has certain things true about them because of who they are in the Lord. And that's how both are to take all these other things. There's to be an exaltation in who we have in the Lord, and there's to be a humbleness if God should indeed bless financially. Look some words here in verse 10. But the rich in his humiliation, and then the why. God says why. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. So now the Lord used the example of nature, flowers, how they grow for a period of time, but the heat comes along and all, they dry up and they're gone. What's the point here? That finances and material things are all fleeting. It says, because as a flower of the field, he will. As the flowers, so will it go with riches. This life will end. It will fade. And money will not have been worth living for. Having it be what you're all about, the driving passion of your life, what you get up for, what you focus on throughout the day. It will be a ripoff. God is warning us. We'll get to the end, and it will be a sad thing if we lived for money. You remember the saying, one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So the call is to get God's perspective, in this case, on our finances. Now he amplifies further in verse 11. For no sooner, so he's now using nature to drive home what happens to riches, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Look at the words here in verse 10 when it speaks about this analogy here. Words like pass away, withers, falls, perishes. So much of what people live for is so very perishable. It is sinking sand. And so much of it doesn't matter. If we could be in heaven for half an hour and then come back, I suspect we go around and we find coming out of our mouth a lot of times, we see people what they focus on, we'd hopefully go around saying in love, it doesn't matter. Well, look at this, and look at my car, look at my clothes. If you've been in heaven, you come back and say, believe me, don't focus on that. In the end, it won't matter. And God says, here's what matters. See it my way. Gain my view on this whole life's journey. The deceptive thing, of course, is that money and things in this world, and the enemy of our souls takes those things and basically tries to convince us. They try to fool people into thinking that they are worth living for. And so many people declare that, oh yeah, if I just had that, I'd be happy. If I just had more and this and the other, then I'm sure it'd be okay. Then I'm sure I'd arrive, I'd be satisfied. Now, being rich in itself isn't wrong. That's not what's being said. But the reality is, having finances, having material things and all, do carry with it great dangers, pitfalls. Because they can begin to get us thinking that somehow they are worthy of trusting. That if I just have those things, I will be satisfied. I'll find what I'm here for, and whatever. And it can be subtle as we get pulled into that. And don't get me wrong. The poor man can live just as much for money as the person who has a large bank account. Indeed, sometimes more. The rich man so often has learned, well, it wasn't there. Whereas the poor man maybe still thinks it is. But you're never going to get there. And it's always not enough. So we have to be careful, is the calling here. It says here, at the end of verse 11, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. The word translated fade away there is a word that means fading away or wearing out. And the idea is the person who strives for it is all about gaining, just thinks that somehow it's being rich. The idea is they'll wear themselves out trying and yet never arriving at what they're seeking. They'll wear themselves out trying to gather that which withers so easily. So verses 10 and 11 here about the temporal nature of riches. Let me be quick to explain something. Many of you work hard to make a living. And that's proper. Thank God He gives you the strength, the ability to do so. Not putting that down, of course. You work hard and you have the right motive. You're trying to earn some income to provide for your family, etc. So that's not what that's speaking about. But if you've gotten to the place where you think that in the doing of that, the accumulating more and more, the having and the getting and the bigger bank accounts and everything else, if you think in that is your safety, and that's become your refuge, if it's the passion of your life, it's a ripoff. To trust in those things, again, it's sinking sand. It's not what you think it is. Now, having said all that, I want to go back to verse 9 for just a moment. It's pointed out by those who know their Greek and translate this and all, that in the Greek, verse 9 actually has a connecting word here. It starts with the Greek word de, day, and it's a word that's usually translated but or moreover. I bring it up to say this. Verse 9 is connected to what went on before. It doesn't sit here in isolation. It's a continuation of the thoughts that we've been studying. So let's remind ourselves. Go back to verse 2 for just a moment. Now see this as one flow, as God in His love is trying to teach us some things here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How am I supposed to do that, Lord? By knowing this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Okay. So it teaches me there's a process going on here. That in the trials, there's a way I can approach this and I can have joy. How? By recognizing God's working something. And what is that? Verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. It's how we grow up. It's how we become strong spiritually. And because of that process, I can count it joy. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So I don't want you to lack anything. And if you lack wisdom about all this, ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. That's the only thing the Lord asks, the only requirement here. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So God says, count it all joy. How? By recognizing I'm working through it all. Towards what end, Lord? To make you like Jesus. To help you discover the design and the plan I have for your life. Okay, that's cool. That you'll be mature. Okay, good. And along the way here, if you lack some wisdom, ask it of me, God says. I'll give it. I give liberally. I'm the wisdom-giving God. My only requirement is believe it. By faith, believe it, receive it, walk in it as if it's true, because it is. Okay. And then the connecting. Remember I said verse 9 has a connecting word. Moreover, see things my way is the point. One commentator actually says, he calls his little chapter on his exposition on verses 9 through 11, he kind of calls this whole thing an example. That's what he's saying. Oh, and here's an example is the idea. His little section on this. That God's saying, here's how I work, here's what I'm doing, ask me wisdom, and an example of wisdom is this. Here's how you're to view things. And he simply uses money here as a way to help us gain that idea. See, the idea here, as he contrasts the poor and the rich, is to show us that things may not be as we think they are. God doesn't see things like the world does. And we have to challenge ourselves. God, have I gotten pulled into the world's way of viewing these things? Be it finances or how I am, who I am, how everything works. God, don't let me be duped by this world. See, real wisdom means seeing things as God sees them. And he'll give us that view if we, by faith, will come and ask. Get God's view in all areas of your life because that's wisdom. Again, I say it. It's one of my main focuses for this morning because I believe it's what God would have us zero in on. And that is God-given wisdom will cause us to see things as they really are. And so when something comes along and says, buy this and you'll be perfect, buy that and you'll be happy, go here, do that, have this experience, you're able to say, no, here's how God sees that. Here's what my God tells me about that. And that's the call this morning. God, because of his love, warns us of the danger of not just riches in themselves, as we'll see in just a moment here, but it's when we set our heart on those things, when we get into trusting in those things. So many people report in surveys that they would give up happiness if they could just have more money. How sad. How sad to think that that's going to happen or be true, that that's how God's made things. Just a couple of texts to remind us. Most of us know these. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich. So make sure you see that. But make sure you don't just blow it off and say, well, that's the other guy. He's obviously, he desires to be rich. He's all about that. Ask ourselves, Lord, what place has this accumulating of things gotten in my life? What am I looking to be okay? And what do these times we're going through as they rattle me? As they shake me, if we get anxious, you know, and oh no. What's that telling us about where we have our trust? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. See, God's warning because he doesn't want to see that happen. And into many foolish and harmful lusts. Lust in the old days didn't mean just sexual lust or something. It meant inordinate desires, the passion to have and to get, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Not money itself, it's inanimate. It can be good or bad, be used for good or bad. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What an important, loving warning. Well, I don't have love of money. Well, what is love of something? It's the main drive. It's what you think about. It's the main passion you're out through all the day. It's how you kind of base your decisions. So ask yourself, because it's the root, it opens the door. It's the root of it. It opens the door to all kinds of struggles and sorrows. The Lord, Jesus, in Matthew 6, declared, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where the stock market goes up and down, and your broker runs off with your money." I know, my translation, but that's okay. "Where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your..." See, now here it comes. God's not broke. He's not saying this like, "Oh, I want all their money, give me your money." What we call gold, he paves the streets with, okay? He's not broke. But here's this, "For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be." Where's your heart right now? If you looked at what we focus on, not we say, what we focus on, what we worry about, how we handle these economic times, what is it saying about where our heart is at? Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What a cute little saying. Store up treasures in heaven. Isn't that a cute little saying? Let's make a plaque and put it on the kitchen wall at home. Because that's so nice. See, that's kind of what it gets down to sometimes. We kind of, Scripture's kind of nice. They're good sayings. They're a good little goal in life. No, it's God telling you, here's how it is. And someday, I want you to be home with me, he says, and have rejoicing, and hear a well done. And I want you to have treasures in heaven. See, we say nice saying, but do we really believe that it's better to store up treasures there than here? Do we live as if we believe this? See, that's the important call in all this. That's the challenge. Turn in your Bible to the last book of our Bible, the book of the Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 4. The book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 of Revelation. Not too far there. Just turn right, a couple of books, and get over to Revelation chapter 3. In this portion of Scripture, before I get into talking about all those end time events and all that are there, we read in these chapters right here where Jesus is speaking to the seven churches of Asia. Now we understand that in doing that, he also spoke to the ages of the church, meaning the body of believers, the ages of the church through this age until he comes again. And so as he comes now, we're in chapter 3, go to verse 14. He's speaking to the church at Laodicea. It's the last church here he addresses. And so we understand he's speaking to the age of the church, the body of believers who will be here when he wraps up this whole thing and comes again. And we believe, of course, that that's our time. So we need to read this with that in mind. Revelation 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It's from Jesus. If your Bible has the words of Jesus in red, then these words right here in red, because it's Jesus speaking. So what does he say? I know your works. I know what you're about. I know what your focus is. Not just individually, but collectively, speaking to the church. I know what you're about. What does he know? You're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot. I wish you were cold or hot. What's he mean? It's a church that'll be marked by an ambivalence. In the last days, it'll be a church marked by kind of coasting. We're basically okay. Yeah, we like to see people who are lost get saved, but is there really a driving fire and passion in the church? Is there really a hunger? He goes, I see what you're doing, but he goes, in your heart, you're just kind of happy, you're just kind of on cruise, waiting for me to come again. So the challenge is, are we anywhere like that? Are we like that? This is our Lord speaking. He goes, I see what you're like. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of your mouth. See, verse 15, is that not really a pretty good description of the church in so many ways today? We have our church music and our church gatherings, and yeah, we kind of reach out sometimes to the world if it works out for us, but basically we just kind of isolated, and we're doing okay, and okay, God, you can come when you're ready, but meanwhile, I'm chugging along, and he goes, you guys, you're in the middle. You're ambivalent. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich. Remember, it's the church speaking this. I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Boy, I sure wish that other guy were here. He needs to hear that, doesn't he? He can't be. He's not talking about us. Hope that other church down the road is listening to this. Hope that church over the hill, you know, we know what they're like. Hope they're hearing this. He can't be talking to us. But in his love, he says, you say, I got it made pretty good. I'm doing okay. He says, you're coasting. You're sliding along. You say, you're rich. See, in our riches, we insulate ourselves. And our hearts get hardened. He goes, you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. and do not know. It's a group of people, it's a body of believers that don't even know their own condition, don't understand their true condition in their Lord's eyes. I love you, he says, but you've gotten in the middle. You're coasting. You're ambivalent. You're okay where you are. You're not really touched by the lost. You're not touched by the needy. You're not stirred. It's a challenge to all of us. See, he said, they don't even material things can numb us to spiritual things. Because you don't know that spiritually speaking, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So what's he say? Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Remember, see spiritually. As many as I love. See, this is why he's doing this. I rebuke and chasten, because I love you. Therefore, be zealous and turn around. Quit being the same old, same old. Quit day by day coasting along and being happy with where you're at with him and how he's using you and what you see around you. Never letting our hearts break for the things that break his heart. Or however it might apply to us. Be zealous, he says, and repent. Turn around. But notice what he says. Here's his advice to us. I counsel you. You want to buy something? Well, there's something you need. Oh, where do I get it? From me, he says. See, what we really need spiritually is only found one place, in him. Jesus tells us flat out where our riches really are. What we really need are found in him and only him. Those things that are to be spiritually rich, the righteousness, all those things we should desire and need are found only in him. You can walk around Parkway Plaza all day long, go round and round in the mall, but you're not going to find what you need spiritually there. Jesus says, I counsel you something. Come to me. Get it from me. Spend time with him. Surrender to him. Yield to him, to his word. Be about him. In him we will find what we really need. Go to the first book of your New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Go to Matthew 13. So we're going to the first book of the New Testament, 13th chapter. Matthew 13. Can't read all of it, of course. Time doesn't allow. But let me just kind of summarize it. A good portion of chapter 13 here is about the parable of the sower, where Jesus tells the parable of a sower who went forth sowing seeds. And through the chapter, he explains that the seed is the Word of God being sown out into this world. And he talks about the various kinds of soil that the seed finds. And later he talks about that being the condition of their hearts. And so the seed has certain results based upon the conditions of the person, their lives, their hearts, that this Word of God finds in their lives. Now, having said that, let me just highlight a few points. Go to verse 20. He'd given the example of what happened to seed that fell on stony places. And here he says, but he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He stays on the surface, casual. He's not getting his roots down deep in the Lord, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now remember our James text, the larger portion. He said, when tribulations and trials and persecutions come, count it all joy. Why? Because they're going to teach you. What I want to teach you is how you grow, how you get mature, how you get strengthened for this life and all. But for the one who doesn't submit to that process, for the one who doesn't understand that process, they're likened to someone who has their roots in a shallow position. And as soon as tribulation or persecution comes in that person, what happens? They stumble. And then in verse 22, now he who receives seed, the word of God, among the thorns, thorns choke out. He told earlier, thorns choke out seeds. Well, they are the ones, it says, who received, verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and what? And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness, the lying, the trickery of riches. They do what? They choke God's work in that believer's life. And he becomes unfruitful. If we are stressed and freaking out about finances and always thinking about it and all, we're being tricked. It's deceitfulness of those things, and they choke out fruitfulness. Riches bring in a lot of cares of this world. Riches get our focus on the things of this world, is the idea. And because of that, we miss out on what's going on the spiritual level. And too often, for too many of us, throughout the day, we barely even think about the spiritual realm. We are all about, what am I going to do and earn and get and acquire? How much more will I have by the end of the day than I started it in terms of financially or material things? Spiritual things? It might pass our thoughts. Certainly we don't live for it, yet we wonder. Because eventually we start seeing how empty, how futile, how fading that is. No fruit, no spiritual fruit, no lasting fruit is the idea. We miss out on what God would have. You can go back to the James text now. Wisdom means having God's view is the idea. This isn't how you're saved. You're saved by placing your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross, confessing you're a sinner and receiving that price he paid. But once you become his, now he's saying, here's what you're to be about. I want you to, whether it's about money or anything, I want you to begin to see things my way. Get my take on it. Well, yeah, but this person said, and that group said, and the TV said, and that commercial said, and this book said. And God says, I know. And it's hard not to get duped by all those things. But he's saying, be careful. They're lies. It's deceitful. I want you to have my take on how this life works, money, marriage, everything. I want to give you my take, he says, because that's the place of blessing and fruitfulness and all. Will the world laugh at the idea put forward here that it's not about money and acquiring and all? Of course. They openly mock God's view. But God says, have faith. Have faith in the one who designed this life. Have faith in the one who knows what he's doing. Have faith in the one you're going to stand before when it's all done. He says, be about this and beware of sandy, sinking foundations. Money is not worth living your life for. If riches should increase, set not your heart upon them. How much would you be worth if you lost all the material things you have? How much would you be worth if you lost everything worldly-wise? Jesus declared to the church in Smyrna, it was one of those earlier churches in those seven letters to the churches. Jesus declared to the church at Smyrna, he says, and by the way, that was a church he had some basically good things to say to. And he says to them, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. Oh, I know the world calls you poor. I know if you looked at your bank account, you might have to come to the conclusion that worldly-wise I'm poor. But God says, but in my eyes, know this. I know about your poverty, but know this. You're rich. You are rich. Rich in the things that matter is the idea. Let me share a few texts with you here. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us, to all believers, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us all things that really matter. All things that pertain to life and godliness are in Him. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. See, that's the calling. That's the encouragement this morning. How many here are rich? Now, I'd like you to think about what you just heard. And I'm going to ask it again. How many here are rich? I'd ask you what's in the bank account. I said, how many of you are really rich in God's eyes? And all your hands pretty much went up this time. Awesome. Now remember that. As you go out there and hear the things in the world, you remember what you just heard and declared. As you look at the bank, as you struggle, or whatever it might be, remember, but God, I know this. You give me all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, I didn't want to just stand up here today and say, you know, beware of money, beware of money, beware of money. Don't be all about that. Don't worry that you're poor financially. I want us to see the other side of the coin. I said get God's view. What is His view? What He just told them. I know that you're poor in the world's eyes maybe, but you know what? In my eyes, you are rich. And He wants you to see that also. That in what matters, if you're a believer, you're rich. And whether you draw upon that, lean on and all, that's up to you. But it's there, and it's the truth. How are you rich, believer? You're rich because you're His. You're rich because you're His. That means all that is His is yours. And what does that mean you're rich in? You're rich in love, forgiveness, grace, God who is rich in mercy. You're rich in peace. You're rich in hope. You're rich in all the things that pertain to life and godliness, is the awesome declaration. Plus, all the riches of heaven are out ahead. What's He saying? Get His take on things, and you will agree, and you'll declare, and you'll boast, meaning you'll rejoice in the fact that we are indeed very, very rich. I'm going to invite our worship team up. As they come up to close us out in song, I'd like to encourage you to think about something. Back in verse 5, we're told, if you lack wisdom, seek it. Verse 9, this is God's wisdom, He says. When it comes to money, this is God's wisdom. And what's He basically say? He's saying, things are not the way they appear. Things are not the way the world declares. Get my view, God says. Ask Him for that wisdom. Get His view on money and things and everything else. And then what? Bring your life into line with what He shows you. Settle the issues. Settle your heart on the way He shows you things are. Root yourself right there. We see once again that in the book of James, He's giving us a series of tests to make sure we have a real faith, an active faith, a true faith. In verses 2 through 4, we saw that true faith counts it all joy, even in trials. We saw in verses 5 through 8 that true faith seeks wisdom in all that we go through and will receive it if we'll just ask in faith. And verses 9 through 11 teaches us that true faith seeks and adopts God's perspective when it comes to riches and everything else in life. May God find us doing just that. Let's pray. How awesome it is, Lord, that in Your love, sending Your Son to die for us, showing us not just our need, but supplying our need. Our need is You, forgiveness, eternal life, and it's found in Jesus. Thank You. And in that place, Lord, You began. You began this work of molding and shaping us and making us like Jesus. Thank You for that. In that whole process, You're teaching us. You are the designer. You have the correct take on things. In You, we find our hope and our peace, our life. All things that pertain to life and godliness held out to us by You. Thank You, Lord. Lord, search our hearts right now. Help us to see, is there anything, not just money, but anything, that we're getting duped? Lord, we're believing what the world says. We've gone with what somebody along the way said or something. Lord, bring us into line with your take on things. Because that is the place of wisdom and blessing and hope and life. Bottom line, Lord, thank you that you offer it. May you find us in that place of availing ourselves of it, walking in it, receiving it and all. And Lord, all said and done, may it give you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in need of prayer, come find your prayer partner as we wrap it up.